I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It is good to be with you. Thank you, Matt, for that challenge to be ready when our time on earth is ended. None of us knows that day or hour when that time will come. A number of years ago, my family went to Philly. I have an older brother and his family that live there. And we had a family day in Philly, and we went out walking on the streets and with the goal in mind to walk the Ben Franklin Bridge. I don't know how many of you have walked that bridge, but a big bridge in Philly that you can walk across. And as we were approaching that bridge, I was amazed as I looked around. So at one point, walking on the sidewalk, we heard a rumbling underneath us of the subway going underneath us. I could look up into the sky and see jets coming in or taking off from the Philly airport. I could look out across and see the highways of probably 5 or 6 lanes of traffic just buzzing by. I could look at a new construction site where there's like this magnificent building being made, probably, I don't know how many stories high. And I was just amazed at what man is capable of doing. And with all the commotion, what was happening, all the traffic that was going on, it was all going smoothly at the time, but I had to think, man is pretty incredible at what they've been able to accomplish. Also, I don't know if you ever just amazed at, you know, things that man has designed or created. Obviously, with the materials God has given them, but things like, or even in the last 50 years, what has all taken place? Cell phones, for example. Now, these don't go back 50 years, but cell phones have come a long way where we basically can have a computer in our pocket. We can call someone that might live in another country. We can Google a question that we might have and find an answer, whether it's a right answer or not. There's a wealth of information out there. Rockets. Drew talked last Sunday about space and what all God has created, and man is able to launch up into space. Incredible what man can do. Now there's cars that are basically self-driving. You can put them on autopilot and, you know, maybe read a book as you're going down the interstate. I've never done it, but I've heard of, you know, what some people are able to do with new cars. DNA testing. Doctors can figure out much about our bodies and tracing like the DNA and doing testing like that, genetic testing, figuring out, you know, maybe where some diseases might come from or how it's passed down from one generation to another. 3D printing, another one. These are just all things that man has, in the more recent years, has been able to accomplish. Now with computers and pushing some buttons, man can make things, can print things. 3D printing, just amazing. I say all these things, even though they're great accomplishments, they really pale in comparison to what God can do. And the message this morning, I want to look at what God is able to do because he has far surpassed of what man is capable of doing. The title of the message is God is Able. And some time ago, I think it was last year, I read an article written by Howard Bean, and it was titled as well, God is Able. And he talked about specific phrases in Scripture where it says God is able. And I want to look at those this morning for the message. I'm going to look at 7 things where Scripture tells us that God is able. It doesn't have that phrase exact for all 7 of them. Some of them say he is able, referring to God. Some of them say he is able, referring to Jesus. But, you know, Jesus and God are all, you know, part of the Trinity, and I'll use both of the, or a couple of those phrases this morning. So for the first one, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Again, we're going to look at things that God is able to do that man cannot. Even though God has, there's some very intelligent people on earth, both men and women, that have made some incredible discoveries, that have designed some incredible things. And it still amazes me how going back to when we were in Philly and watching an airplane take off, or if you've ever been in a jet, you know, with all these people, all the weight on the plane, and yet that jet can cruise down the runway and just gain altitude and fly way up into the sky. It's incredible. But compared to what God can do, it pales in comparison what man can do versus what God can do. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to start reading at verse 23 and I'll read through verse 27. Now I want to hear from you. I want you to be, as I read scriptures this morning, I want you to tune your ear to listening for the phrase, either God is able or He is able, or if it's referring to Jesus as something that they are able to do. And then I want to hear from you what it says in these verses here. So I'll read starting at verse 23 in Hebrews 7. I should maybe say the context a little bit of this, or a little bit about this passage. So the author here is talking about priests and how once a year the priests would enter the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and how Jesus was the perfect high priest. He was the priest that could, he offered his life once and for all. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. This, again, speaking of Jesus, he did this one time. For the law, I'll read verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Now I'm going to open it up. What does it say here? What did the author say that he is able to do? Someone shout it out. What is the perfect high priest able to do? And I'm reading from the King James Version. If you're using a different version, it might not have that exact phrase in there where it says, he is able. Heard two. Yes, thank you. He is able to save us, or to save them to the uttermost. Verse 25, and I noted down, God is able to save. That is something man cannot do. There's people that try to do it. They try by their good works to earn their salvation, but man or mankind of his own strength is impossible to save themselves. No government can take away sin. Money cannot purchase, you know, forgiveness, or we cannot have enough money to pay for our sin. It is only Jesus that can take away our sin. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us, remove every sin that we've committed. John 14:6, a very familiar verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Only through Jesus Christ can we experience forgiveness of our sins. So Jesus is in heaven interceding for sinners. He wants all people to come to him to experience salvation. Another passage in John 10 talking about Jesus the good shepherd. Jesus cares for his sheep. And the parable of the lost sheep, where there's 99 safe sheep in the fold and Jesus goes out looking for that lost sheep. Jesus desires all to come to repentance. I read a story as I was preparing for this message. Jacob, I'm not sure how you say his last name, Kashi or Kushi, but he grew up in Singapore and he had a desire to become a wealthy man. And as he got older, he became a drug dealer. He was gambling and dealing in drugs, and he eventually became lord of an international smuggling network. And I imagine he became quite wealthy, but he got arrested. He got caught for what he was doing. He was put into prison, and as he was sitting in prison, he was thinking about his life and his shattered dreams. You know, he wanted to become wealthy, and now he's sitting in a prison cell. All his dreams are gone. His hopes of becoming or being able to stay wealthy were taken away. And somehow he managed to smuggle in tobacco in prison. He was a smoker, and he had a Gideon Bible that he would tear pages out one by one, roll up the tobacco in the paper, and smoke the tobacco through the pages in the Bible. One day as he was smoking, he fell asleep, and he woke up to find his cigarette had went out, and on that little roll wrapping around the tobacco, the only thing he could read was, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he was intrigued by what he read, and he asked for another Bible, and he found where that was recorded in the Bible, where Saul was on the road to Damascus, and God shone a great light, and Saul was struck down, and God changed Saul's life. And this really spoke to Jacob. And he thought, if God could change Saul's life, a man who was out killing Christians, God should be able to save him too. And it was in that prison cell where he bowed down to God and asked God to forgive him for his sins. And tears came to him as he thought about his wasted life and what he had done. But God gave Jacob a new heart. God removed his sin from him. And Jacob began to tell other inmates about Jesus and what he had done for him. And sometime later, after he was released from prison, he became involved in a church, married a godly woman, and he went on to be a missionary in Asia. And his powerful testimony was God revealed himself to him through smoking a cigarette and reading scripture on that rule. And I share that story about God is able to save them, as it says here, to the uttermost. God desires all to experience salvation, and sometimes we believe lies of Satan and think we're not good enough, or God didn't die, or Jesus didn't die on the cross for me, but in fact, Jesus' blood was enough for each one of us to experience forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7, should be familiar with 1 John by now after the other week going through 1 John some at revival meetings, but it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." It doesn't say some sin. It says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And that is beautiful. No man can do this. It is only through Christ that we can experience forgiveness from all sin. We can all be washed in the blood of Jesus. For the next one, turn with me to your Bibles, or in your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, thinking about God is able. So the first one, God is able to save. And second one is here in Timothy. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul was very likely in prison during this time. And I'll start reading at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, start reading at verse 8, and I'll read through verse 12. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So did you catch the "he is able" part in those verses? What is it? I'll open it up again. Yes, thank you. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of that? What was Paul talking about exactly? But Paul was explaining how he was a teacher, a preacher, an apostle, and we know Paul suffered much persecution for the work that he was doing, for the furthering of the gospel. He was beaten, he was suffering, and yet Paul trusted God. Paul had committed his soul, his life, his body into the hands of Christ. And what I wrote down for the second point, God is able to keep our soul. God is able to keep our soul. When we surrender our lives to Christ, when we allow Christ to have His way in our lives, that should bring us rest. We should be able to rest in Christ, knowing that God is able to keep us. Whether God spares us through life physically the entire time of our life, but I believe God does that sometimes, but even much greater than that, God can keep our soul. When we continue to walk in the light, we can rest assured that God will keep us. He will not let go of us as we continue to walk with Him. So even though the future is unknown, we don't know what all we'll face in life, yet we can trust God. We can rest in His promises that He will keep us. Maybe an example of that, for those of you who have ever flown in planes, maybe or in a jet specifically. I know there was a time when Wanda and I and some of our children flew to Haiti. This goes back a number of years ago. I remember coming down as we were nearing landing. We were dropping down through the clouds, and at one point, it was rather foggy, I guess, as well. And sometimes I could see like mountains somewhat to the side of us, and then a little bit of turbulence. And it was a little bit of like that uneasiness, like, man, I sure hope the pilot knows what he's doing as we're going through here, coming in for landing. But yet, when I remember thinking, like, the pilot has very likely done this many, many times before. Sometimes I'd look out, I see those wings, you know, moving some. I'm like, I hope these wings stay on, you know. But this plane has, I'm sure, flown many times before. And when I put my trust in the pilot and put my trust in the plane, even though they're fallible, they can make mistakes, I can then enjoy the flight, right? As I, you know, trust the pilot knows what he's doing. How much more can we trust God, who we can rest assured is able to keep us, to keep our soul? So the second one, again, God is able to keep our soul. For the next one, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, this is Paul that is writing here, and he's writing about giving. The Bible, or the title above, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, says, God loves a cheerful giver. And I would like to start reading at verse 5, and I'll read through verse 8. Again, I want your ears tuned for what God is able to do. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Who caught that he is able? And I'd like to hear it. Yes, thank you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I believe as we go through our Christian life that God longs and loves to pour out His grace in our lives. And there are times when we probably go through life and we feel like we need an extra pouring on maybe of God's grace, maybe some difficulties that we go through where we just cry out before God and we need God's grace. And I really believe God longs to pour out His grace. And there's another passage where it talks about God giving us the grace that we need for each difficulty. And Paul asked in one place, Paul asked three times that the thorn would be removed from him. And I don't think we know exactly what that thorn was that Paul had in his flesh that he was asking God to remove. I would tend to think it was not a literal thorn, but something that Paul was going through or that was in his life that Paul would have liked to be removed, that Paul would have liked if it could have been taken away. But this was God's answer towards Paul. If you want to turn there, it's just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 say, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So when we realize our weakness, when we realize that we need God's grace in our lives, that's when God's strength can maybe come in its fullness, where Christ loves to strengthen us with His grace. Whatever we are going through, God's grace will be sufficient for us. And we should take courage. That should give us courage as we go throughout our life, no matter what we are going through. God is able to make grace abound. Will He do that if we don't ask? I'm not sure, but yes, He can, but I believe God wants us to come before Him and realize, we do well to realize our weakness, and we do well to depend on God, to depend on God's grace for what we are going through, and God is able to make grace abound. Now, I'd like to go back to Hebrews for the next one. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll start reading at verse 14, and I'll read through the end of the chapter through 18. Again, tune your ears to the phrase, "He is able." This is again talking about Jesus Christ as a high priest. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him," or in other words, he had to be made like unto his brethren, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, that word "succor" means to help. So he is able to help them that are tempted. So what is the "he is able" in that passage? He is able to help. Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest, is able to help those that are being tempted. So what I wrote down, God is able to help in temptation. God is able to help in temptation and trials. I believe that these could go hand in hand, temptations and trials. And I believe one of the reasons why Jesus came and he lived his life on earth for 30 years in human form is so that he could relate to us in our temptations and trials that we face. Because we know Jesus faced temptation. You know, Jesus went and fasted 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan came to him tempting him. And Jesus knows what it is like to be tempted of the evil one, to be tempted of Satan. And Hebrews 4, verse 15, I believe it is, tells us that he was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. So from that verse, I take it whatever temptation that we face in life, Jesus can relate. And Jesus faced that temptation without yielding to the temptation, without yielding to sin. So when God's grace is abounding in our life, God is able to give us grace through the time of temptation. He's able to help us through the time of temptation so that we can be victorious, right? We do not have to yield to the temptation that we face. Now, there are many, many temptations that are in this world. The world offers many things that may look attractive, may look appealing, that might look fun. But we can be victorious. We do not have to yield to them to the temptation when we have the grace of God abounding in our life. Now, the good news is, too, where we are not like Jesus in that we have sinned, all have sinned, and that we can still experience the grace of God even when we do yield to temptation. God's grace is still there to forgive us, to cleanse us. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us from our sin. But he also, I believe, makes a way that we do not have to yield to the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There are times where, when we are tempted, I believe we do well to look at where is the escape? Where can we avoid, or what do we need to do to avoid the temptation? And for the next one, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for the next, "He is able." Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 14 through 21. Again, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. And he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Again, I'm going to open it up. What is the "he is able" in that passage? Yes. So is that your experience sometimes? You know, you ask God for something and he gives you more than what you imagine he would. Maybe more often we feel like it's the opposite. Maybe sometimes we don't experience all that we are asking. But God is able. Maybe he doesn't always give us more than what we're asking. Maybe sometimes, well, that verse comes in Romans comes to my mind where it's not coming exactly, but God is able, for those that love the Lord, help me out, someone. All things work together for good for those that love God. And again, I know I use this many times, but God is able to see the big picture. And through life, we might feel that, we might have in mind what God should do for us and what God should give us. And yet God is working something out for our good, and we can't always see that through the moment. But God is able to do more than what we ask. So it doesn't mean that God will always do more than what we ask, but he is able to do more than what we ask. And if we could see into the spiritual realm and see what is really taking place, maybe we would see, maybe our eyes would be open to what God is doing in protecting the saints, protecting his children. How many times are we spared from accidents? How many times are we spared from the evil that is in the world? You know, we might ask God for protection, like we might in our prayers in the morning ask God to protect us throughout the day. And, you know, most days we probably can thank God at the end of the day for the protection. God has kept us safe. But we didn't see maybe what all was taking place and the angels that were watching over us. And maybe that's one example of God doing more than what we are asking and just watching over us, protecting us. And also we could think about martyrs, you know, people that gave their life for Christ and the strength that God just poured out on them as they were mercilessly beaten sometimes or burned at the stake, where God's grace was just poured out, maybe even abundantly more than what they've asked, where God gave them the strength to endure. God gives us the strength to forgive those who've wronged us, thinking about God is able to do more than what we ask. You know, there are times where people have been wronged very greatly. I mean, on a very deep level that really hurt. But God is able to help those people to forgive those who've wronged them. And maybe that's thinking or as well had something to do with God being able to do more than what we ask. God is able to give us grace to forgive others. God is able also to give each child of God eternal life. We can look forward to eternity in heaven one day with our Heavenly Father. God is able to do more than what we ask. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans 4 for the next one. Romans chapter 4. As I was preparing for this message, I realized it was Paul that wrote a lot of these that God is able to do. I would like to start reading at verse 19. Romans chapter 4, 19. I'll read through the end of the chapter. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So this is Abraham. You know, God promised Abraham that a son would be born to him. Now Abraham is very old. His son, he received that promise. Verse 20, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Or, in other words, he was able to do what he had promised. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it should be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So what is the he is able in those verses? Verse 21. It doesn't say it says he was able. What was he able to do? To keep his promises, yes. So God made a covenant with Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would receive his promised son. And it says here that Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God, but he was strong in faith. And the sixth one that I wrote down is God is able to keep his promises. God kept his promises to Noah after the flood. Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So we're how many thousand years away from Noah's time, and we still experience what? Springtime, summer, fall, and winter. We experience the heat, we experience the cold. God's promises remain. You know, after the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky, promising that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. The entire earth. Has God destroyed the earth with the flood again? No, the earth still remains. God's not going to destroy the entire earth with a flood again. Instead, it will be with fire. So the Bible contains many promises that we can cling to. In fact, as I was reading or studying for this message, I read that there are over 7,000 promises from God to man in the Bible. I read one place, there's 7,147 promises from God to man. And all those promises, we can believe. Some of the promises are that God will strengthen us. God will give us the strength that we need. God will give us rest. God will take care of our needs. God will hear our prayers. For the saints that cry out to God, God hears their prayers. God will work everything out for your good, as talked about in Romans. God will be with us. God will protect us. Not always physically, maybe, but spiritually, God will protect us. He will keep us. God will free us from sin. And the Bible also says nothing can separate us from God. That's a promise. God promises to give his children everlasting life. So God is able to keep his promises. Again, thinking about what man is capable of doing. Man is capable of doing a lot of great things. But does man do so well at keeping promises? Not so much. We fail many, many times. But God is able to keep his promises. And it's really sad how loose a promise is. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we don't have to swear that we're telling the truth. Instead, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. And many people promise something even without an intent to really keep the promise. But so often they'll promise something to make you feel good, or they know it's what you want to hear. And then when it's under oath, they're a little bit more concerned about, you know, keeping or telling the truth. But even many times, men or people have been found guilty of lying even under oath. But God will keep his promises. In fact, the Bible says God cannot lie. So God is capable of doing a lot of things, but God also cannot do some things. God cannot lie. God cannot change. And we sang, Brent led the song this morning, God's love, what? It cannot fail. So we can rest in God's promises. We can cling to God's promises. God is able to keep his promises. Charles Spurgeon has said, I have thumbed my Bible many a year. I have never thumbed a broken promise. The promise have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed. For the last one, you can turn to Jude. I'll make this one very short. Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude. And I'll just read the one verse here. Jude, verse 24, says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God is able to keep you from falling. What a beautiful promise that is. God can keep us from falling. Now, I believe that we can walk away from God. We can choose to walk in disobedience, to live a disobedient life. But as long as we are choosing to walk in the light, God will keep us from falling. We can rest in this promise. And God's word also helps us to be victorious. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, as we go through life, thinking about maybe as we face temptations, we can, with God's grace, be victorious in those temptations. We can be kept from falling. And when God's word is hid in our hearts, that will help keep us from falling. As we have God's word within us and we cling to God's word, we can be kept from falling. So in conclusion, thinking about man's achievements versus God's achievements, even though I said I'm amazed at what mankind has done and can do, and it is impressive, yet how much more should we be amazed at what God is able to do? God has far surpassed man in what he is able to do. So just to recap these seven things I went over, God is able to save. God is able to keep our soul. God is able to make grace abound. God is able to help in temptation and trial. And God is able to do more than we ask. God is able to keep his promises. And God is able to keep you from falling. Now, these are seven things that God is able to do. But this really comes down to your choice and my choice. If I want God to do these things for me, I'm going to have to choose, first of all, to confess to him that I need him, confess my sin to him, experience salvation. And I know many of us are already walking with God. We have experienced this, but that is foundational to start a walk with God, to acknowledge that we need a Savior. We need salvation, as Jacob did. He cried out in that prison cell and cried out to God and experienced a transformation in his life. So God is able to do these seven things if we allow God to have his way in our life. We need to open ourselves up to God and ask him to do these things in our life if we want to experience this personally in our lives. So we can be victorious in spite of our circumstances, in spite of what we might face tomorrow, in spite of what we might face next week or next year, we can be victorious because God is able. God is able to carry us through. Just a quote in closing, Harold Bean, at the end of his article, he said, "Christians are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven, but citizens of heaven making their way through this world." I really like that. Christians are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven, but citizens of heaven making their way through this world. And our citizenship ultimately is in heaven, in our eternal home. And God is able, as we live our life on this earth, he is able, he will equip us to live victoriously as we journey through this life on earth. And I know others can help us. We can be encouraged by friends. We can be encouraged by family to live victoriously. But ultimately, it is God who is able to take us through this life. God will empower us in every area that we need to be empowered with his grace as we go through this life. So may God bless you as you continue to press on, remembering that God is able. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you equip us, you enable us to walk with you in this life. No matter what we face, your word tells us that you are able to guide us, you are able to, you enable us to walk in victory, to walk in the light. And I pray that each one of us would be encouraged as we go from here, that we would have that desire to walk with you and to look to you for strength, look to you for grace, because it is in you alone that we are able to walk victoriously in this world. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sin when we do fall, where we do sometimes yield to temptation. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and, again, enables us to walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.